book of Malachi. However, before I read in Malachi, let me remind you of a couple of passages of God's Word. Been studying, of course, we started in Ezekiel at the beginning of COVID and then began to work through the minor prophets. And today I want to conclude, if I can, our study in the minor prophets. But I don't want you to lose sight that what we're looking at in these minor prophets, a great deal of it, has to do with national Israel. But still, even though we're reading what has to do with the nation of Israel in time yet to come, still has principles of truth for us. And so our Bible tells us very clearly that whatsoever things were written afore were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we can read even these portions of the Scripture that are largely going to be fulfilled one day for national Israel, and yet they instill in us, as Paul wrote there in Romans 15 and verse 4, they instill in us a glorious hope. Well, let me read another portion of Scripture to you. I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. A glorious mystery, a precious promise, and God has determined to save a bunch of Gentile heathen, looking out on the congregation here today. God has purposed in his mercy to forgive such as us. But I want you to pick up with me here in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 1. For, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Just as a point of note for you, when the Jews today read the book of Malachi, they read this verse, and at the close of this verse, they go back and they repeat, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers. They do not leave the final reading with the thought of a curse. They read it, but they go back and they repeat the promise of the blessing. Heavenly Father, we love your word, and we believe today that it has power to save, to awaken, to revive, and give light. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that today God's people will be helped. And you'll use your word to gloriously work in every soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Principles of God's word are eternal. God does not change. Correct? God does not change. Chapter 3 and verse 6 emphasized this as we went through the passage. For I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi has presented the unchanging love. That is how God, Malachi began his message, didn't it? He said, I have loved you. And Israel retorted and said, wherein? How in the world can you say you have loved us? And that's going to be repeated as we've looked over and over through this letter, through this message, through this burden that God gave to Malachi. And the emphasis of it is, at every point that is brought up in reference to the nature and the character, the promises of God, God doesn't change. Men have changed. You and I have changed. And we're easily changed, but God does not. And so Malachi is presenting the unchanging love and long-suffering of Jehovah. In chapter 2 and verse 17, God said to them, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, well, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Well, God is about to answer this in this final statement as we began to read here in chapter 4. But chapter 4, verse 1, you immediately notice that it has a connection to what preceded it. And let's pick up in chapter 3, verse 16. For then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not, for behold, the day cometh. So, What is set up here is, you remember, the Jewish nation, they are still at this moment under the Medes and the Persians. Very soon the Medes and Persians are going to fall to Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great is going to die young. And it's not going to be very long after that that the Roman Empire will build and grow and swallow up what had been the Babylonian, what had been the Medes and Persians, what had been the Grecian empires, even what had been the Egyptian, are all going to be swallowed up by this massive machine, this beast called Rome. And the Jews have said, where is the judgment of God? You've given all these promises that someday you're going to defeat the Gentile nations, you're going to raise up the Jewish people. We've seen none of it. We see none of it. In fact, we brought up their accusation. In fact, we see that it's been a vain thing to serve you. And we liken you to all the vanity, the idols that have been all around us. Well, God says, I am going to answer. For behold, the day cometh. It is a terrible day that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yes indeed, the proud. So we see here, first of all, there is going to be the judgment of the rebellious. And the rebellious that Malachi is making reference to is not only the Gentile nations that they're saying, you know, where's God? Why haven't you come to judge all these nations that are oppressing us, your chosen people? But as we've gone through the book of Malachi, we've seen that they themselves are the rebellious. They're the ones resisting God, resisting every challenge that God has leveled against them. And so he says, for behold. In other words, what we can say is, hey, this is going to happen. Wake up. My long suffering has been long. My patience has continued over and over and over. But it's coming to an end. My patience is going to come to an end. And so let's carry this forward roughly 2,500 years. Roughly 2,500 years, 2,400 years between Malachi and now. Where is God? Where is this judgment that God has said is going to come? Where are all these promises we started reading there in Hosea, all the way through now to Malachi? Where are these promises? Where is this God? Well, don't worry. For behold, the day cometh. It's coming. And God is going to deal with the Jewish rebel and the Gentile rebel alike. What hope will there be when God comes for this day of judgment? And he describes it here, the day that will come, and it shall burn as an oven. What is anticipated here? It is God dealing with men's sin. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah. Hold your place in Malachi. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. It's not the only time that God has used the reference of fire to a coming day of judgment. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 16. Therefore shall the Lord, the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness. And under his glory shall he kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. What is being described here? Well, it's describing a day of judgment that is yet coming. Now, as you see in the text, he incorporates not only this day of judgment, but he also incorporates how that God is going to use Israel. Yes. See, this is what they're complaining about. They're saying, how come you haven't lifted us up? Where is this time where you use us to defeat all of these enemies? What they would not acknowledge in Malachi's day is that they themselves were the briars and the thorns. All they could see was the Gentile nations, the idolaters around them. Look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 27. Isaiah chapter 30. One of the things that we've emphasized here in the book of Malachi is the name of God. They had blasphemed God's name. They had mocked God's name. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 27, behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire. How unique here that the name of the Lord comes. One of the great emphases of the scripture is you and I reverencing God's holy name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God has high esteem for his name because his name is the declaration of his person. And you and I believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the book of Ezekiel chapter 20. Turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 47 and 48. Ezekiel 20, verse 47 and 48. And say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee, and every dry tree. The flaming fire shall not be quenched, and all faces of the south to the north shall be burned therein. And all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Just one, another of the many scriptures that are used to define and to describe God's judgment, coming judgment of those that have rejected the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a terrible thing to read. Let me read also, or just remind you also, in Malachi chapter 3 and the 15th verse. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. This was the accusation that they had leveled against God, saying, God, you are far from being the Holy One you say yourself to be. Because we don't see you doing anything for Israel, and what we see is you elevating, you giving riches and land and power to the Medes and Persians. We look at them, they're the happy ones. They're the ones who are living on in perfect pride. They are not thinking about you. They don't care about you. They're not responding to you. And God says here in chapter 4 and verse 1 that this final day is coming. Both Gentile and Jew alike are going to be judged. And it will be an awful, 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 awful day. Paul wrote in Romans 2:16, he said, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." You see, Malachi is pointing out that God had already put Israel under the microscope. He had already pulled out all of the things that were in their thinking and that were in their heart. All of the ways in which they were being opposed to God, when he had said all along, I have loved you. You can look back over my record, God said. Beginning there with Jacob and Esau, I chose Jacob. And I have loved Jacob. And I've provided for Jacob. I've cared for Jacob. I've delivered Jacob. But God says, you're wanting judgment? You're saying, where is the God of judgment? Well, that day is going to come and it's going to burn as an oven. The other passages that we read there in Isaiah very clearly mark God as coming in a day of terrible and awful judgment. How real will this judgment be? The scripture says, they that are proud and do wickedly, they're going to be as stubble. I don't know if you've ever burned just small little twigs and branches. You ever built a fire out of just small little nothings? You're only going to be warm for a split second because the fire's going to be gone and you're going to have nothing but tiny little bits of ash. You can't warm yourself much by the consumption of thorns and briars of stubble. Let's think about this. First of all, here is the character of the proud and the wicked. There is so little substance to them that they are likened to that is just going to go up in a flame of fire and be extinguished in just a moment. They were of no substance. No matter how many kings and mighty of this earth are going to be gathered together someday, God views all of them, Jew and Gentile alike, as just little stubble. And the day that cometh, it shall burn them up, saith the Lord, to such an extent that neither root nor branch remain. This is the judgment of the rebellious. Aren't you glad that we don't stop there? Look at verse 2. But, we love that word but. It comes so many times in the scriptures as a point of encouragement and blessing. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So we move from the judgment of the righteous to the praise of the remnant. And who are this, who makes up this remnant? But unto you that fear my name. Reverence God's name. Mark God's name. Last week we noted Simeon and Anna, Zacharias and Elizabeth, there in the New Testament as those that were descriptive of chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. There they are. Now in this day of judgment that's going to come, what's going to happen to them? But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. What a contrast between the two. To these whose lives who have lived, I want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. I do not want God. I do not want God in my life. I do not want his word. I don't need his word. I don't need his person. And whatever, wherever that the sinner falls within that spectrum, you may have the very religious, moral, righteous person in a Baptist church who grows up, never gets in any trouble, the law's never called on them, they never get a speeding ticket, they never do anything wrong. They come to church, they give tithes, they do everything. And from that spectrum all the way across to the proud and the arrogant, the stubborn, the rebellious, the wicked, who live absolutely godless lives, that entire spectrum is nothing more than stubble. Because on the one, they're trying to generate their own righteousness and they're proud and they're arrogant. And to the other, they just live a life of sin and they care nothing about God's word. And wherever men are in that wide spectrum of sinners, someday the judgment of God's going to fall. And the root of pride, both ends of the spectrum, the root of pride and wickedness, will all go up in a moment. But in contrast to that, those that have been broken by the word of God, remember Jesus said, all of those that fall on that stone, they'll be broken. But those on whom that stone falls, they will be ground to powder. What are you left with when the fire is done? You have nothing left but a little bit of powder. And it all comes back to those that reverence God's name. They acknowledge him. And the Son of Righteousness is going to arise with healing in his wings. You see, the Jews were saying, we don't see any healing from God. We don't see that God loves us. We don't see that God's cared for us. We don't see that God's provided for us. We have not acknowledged all of the mercies that God has shown us. And to national Israel throughout all our generations, we don't believe any of it. We don't accept any of it. As a matter of fact, we look on the worldlings and the Gentiles, and we look on the idolaters, and we think they're doing far better than us. Which only shows that they were never in possession of faith in God. But there's a remnant. There's a remnant. This remnant had returned, but there's a remnant within the remnant. And someday the Son of Righteousness is going to arise with healing in his wings. What has God promised? Let me just read a couple of passages here. In Zechariah chapter 12, I'm reading verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness of him for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. What is God going to do? Well, someday, a final day, a day that the Jews thought should fall on everybody else will fall on them as the proud. But in that day, those that feared the name of the Lord, they're going to have poured upon them the spirit of supplication, and they're going to look on him whom they pierced, and they're going to mourn their sins. You see, national Israel will someday come to know God. But all in all this time, God has always had a remnant. And but unto you that fear my name. He doesn't say, but unto you that will fear my name. But unto you that fear my name. So there is an ongoing body of believers that have trusted God, that have believed that his arm is not too short, that it cannot save, his ear is not too heavy, that it cannot hear, and who looked for the promises of God. On Friday, Brother James Esser came by to visit with me, and his morning had started out a great blessing. Friday morning, he had the opportunity to work with Brother Justice that has a chimney cleaning business, you remember? And they went to this home, and he said the home was just full of joy. The husband and the wife, they were just happy, and it was just a home filled with joy. Come to find out, they're converted Jews. And they were just so thrilled to have the opportunity to visit with James and Brother Justice and share their love for the Lord Jesus. Those that fear my name. So it was a great joy for James to have that opportunity to be with one of Abraham's sons and daughters that had come to faith in Messiah and trusted Jesus. How precious. But not only does he promise that, but he's going to come with healing in his wings. Why? Because there's something about this remnant that wants to follow God, that is going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, the religious don't like that. And the proud don't like that. And when you can testify and say, Jesus Christ saved me, and I know he's my Savior. I know my sins have been washed away. They have been removed as far as the east is from the west. They've been buried in the depths of the sea. And our warning is to those that are lost, you must come to Christ before it's too late. And so he promises them that have been under such oppression that he's going to allow them to grow up as the calves in the stall. In other words, you're just going to get fat. It's one of the places that you can come to. You say, hallelujah, I just want to get fat. And in that blessing of God, he says, you're going to be of all of these that oppressed you, you're going to tread down the wicked. For they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So these that feared God's name, and I think that this is looking forward to that great day when God is regathering his true remnant of believing Jews as they are found in the book of Revelation. And so out of that, we see here, God says there's going to be a judgment of the rebellious. He says, but there's going to be praise for the remnant because they've loved my name. They've believed my name. They've feared, reverenced my name. Now notice suddenly, verse 4, there comes instruction for the remnant. Instruction for the remnant. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant. Here is the crux of the problem. What has Malachi been doing? God has been taking Israel from one disobedience to the law of Moses that God had given them, one after another after another. They were robbing God. They were bringing sick and maimed, mangy animals for God's sacrifice. Remember? They're violating the law of Moses. What is God saying to the believing remnant? He's saying, remember. Remember. Do you not have some connection here in the New Testament where the Scripture takes us to the churches of Revelation? Remember from whence thou art fallen. Whether it is the principle of the Old Testament or the New Testament, you and I are constantly being called back to remember. So, if we look at this portion of Scripture, the book of Malachi, as not only setting the stage for the 400 years when the Lord Jesus is going to come the first time, Malachi is setting the stage for his second coming. When there in the book of Revelation, the 144,000, the multitudes that are going to come and hear the gospel of the kingdom that will be preached, they're going to come back to the book of Malachi in that 7-year period of tribulation, first 3.5, okay, second 3.5, terrible. And the conclusion of that's going to be when the Lord comes. And there's going to be this burning judgment of all of the rebels, Jew and Gentile alike, all of the proud and all of the wicked. But in this, think about this. This is not written for the church. This is written for the Jewish nation. And God is going to raise up Jewish believers, Jewish evangelists. And the book of Malachi is going to be read. And they're going to read this, remember. Remember. What will they be responsible to remember? The law of Moses. And you and I know that the temple in Jerusalem is going to have to be built. And you and I know that they're going to start to offer sacrifices again in Jerusalem. Because we have the book of Daniel that tells us that there's going to come a day when the daily sacrifice is going to be taken away. And this man who's called the Antichrist is going to wipe out thousands of Jews in Jerusalem, and he's going to set himself up as God. Remember the law of Moses. In both instances here, for the Jewish nation, what are they told to go back to? If they are to return to where God intended for them to be, where do they have to go back to? They've got to go back to the 5 books of Moses. Now let me ask you this for us now, because we're not Israel. And this is not talking to us, but there is principle of truth here for us. Where do you and I, where do we go 2,000 years later after the cross? Where do we go to discover what we ought to be or where we're fallen from? Now in Malachi, He's taken them through the principles of the Old Testament where they have failed God. And he says, remember the law of Moses. What about us today? Do we go back to the law of Moses? No. Where do you and I go back? If we would understand where we have fallen from, we have to go back to Pentecost. Where are we in comparison to Pentecost? We're not told to go back to the law of Moses, but national Israel will be told to go back to the law of Moses. But in the New Testament, those churches in the book of Revelation, they're told to return to the Lord. They're not told to go back to the Old Testament. If you and I want to examine where we are, I think it's very vital that when Brother Brandon comes back and begins the Sunday school sessions again, working through the book of Acts, just like he's doing there at Big Cove right now. Where do we go to discover what's happened to us as a church? Are we living in the day of Pentecost? The power, the blessing, the devotion, the commitment, the discipleship? Or are we proud and have need of nothing? Sound familiar? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. So we've seen the judgment of the rebellious, the praise of the remnant, the instruction of the remnant, and now the expectation of the remnant. Verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This was what was believed should take place under John the Baptist's ministry. That's what was stated there in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, at the birth of John the Baptist. And the Lord Jesus made it very clear, if Israel had accepted John's ministry, and if they had received Christ as their Messiah, then this verse of Scripture here would have been perfectly fulfilled in John the Baptist. But John the Baptist lost his head. And we cannot say in any way, shape, or form that national Israel had their hearts turned, the father's hearts turned to their children. But that day will come. Because God is going to send his servant, Elijah. Will he send Elijah? Many of our brethren, we've looked at this. Well, let's just turn to Revelation chapter 11 and just quickly look at this portion where many of our brethren think that Moses and Elijah, since Moses and Elijah showed up at the Mount of Transfiguration, that they will be these two that will come in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, using the Jewish calendar of 30 days. That's exactly 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the Lord of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, Elijah, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, Moses, and to smite the earth with all plagues, Moses, So you have here, as we're looking at this in relation to the book of Malachi, whether this is actually Moses and Elijah, I'll let you figure it out. But one thing is to be absolutely certain, they're going to come in the power of Moses, because Malachi is going to come very, very real to the Jewish people in the time of the tribulation. And they're going to read that very verse of scripture we just said, remember the law of Moses. They're going to have a passion to return to God's word. And these witnesses are going to come, and they're going to come in the power of Moses, and they're going to come in the power and evidence of Elijah, and the Jews are going to know that they are God sent, because they're going to repeat what Moses and Elijah once did. It'll be confirmation to them, these men are of God, and we're coming to the end. And the remnant that is going to fear the Lord and remember His name, they're going to be living with expectation, even while they are living under great tribulation. So you see, this promise is not for us. This is for the Jewish people. But the principles are the same. You and I in the church, what is the promise of the church? The promise of the church is not what we're reading here in Malachi. The promise that Jesus gave to His disciples. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. You do not have, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise that someday we will come back with the armies of heaven, and we will participate in this destruction that He's describing. But that's not our focus. Our focus is to overcome, not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, as we read in the Sunday school hour. What is the promise that you and I have? Our promise is for the catching away of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we focus on. Our Bible tells us very clearly, behold, I show you a mystery. You shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's our hope. That's our blessed hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God is going to judge the enemy. Even in the New Testament time, the Lord Jesus gave all those great promises. Paul expounded on them. He said, you that are suffering, don't become overwhelmed, because someday God's going in flaming fire. He's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not where we live. We live with the expectation of His coming. But I would not that you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That you sorrow not as others sorrow, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. You see, that's our hope. That's our hope. But what we're seeing here as principle in the book of Malachi is just as the Jews in a coming day are going to, they're going to be called to return to the law of Moses. So in the New Testament, the church is constantly being called back to the book of Acts, to live in the power of the Holy Ghost, to live as mighty disciples of Christ. That so someday, all that we have read here as we have gone through all of these minor books and seen the promises again and again to national Israel, they will come. And God is going to send these men. They'll come in the power of Moses and in the power of Elijah. Today, we say, Lord, where are we? Are we rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing? Are we robbing God? Are we cheating Him of the praise and the glory that our lives ought to give to Him? So however the Lord wants to use these messages that we have looked at through these years and in these recent days, we praise the Lord for a coming day of victory for the Lord Jesus. And we'll be with Him. The focus of Malachi is to address national Israel. But again, we see the principle there. To return and do the first works as the Lord spoke to the church at Ephesus. May God revive us. Use us. And let us see in any way that we minimize by unbelief the power of the risen Christ to empower us and use us in these our last days, the last days of the church. Will God send a sweeping revival to His church before He takes us out? I do not know. The only thing that I do know is that I need to measure myself in light of the New Testament scriptures and see where I'm living today in the power of the risen Christ. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Romans 12:1-2, not to be conformed to the image of this world, transformed by the renewing of our mind. We surrender ourselves to Christ to live for Him. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for how You have blessed us as we have studied all Your prophets, well, the minor prophets. We thank You for blessing us and encouraging us. Today, the only thing that I can ask myself is whether I'm living in the power of the risen Christ as it was displayed in the book of Acts, or whether I'm living as a Laodicean, neither cold nor hot, just lukewarm, rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Lord, help me to see myself as You're challenging Israel in the book of Malachi to see themselves, to hear themselves, to examine themselves. Lord, would You faithfully take Your word and help me to examine myself. And Lord, would You save the lost that someday, when the fire of God falls and those that do not know You, they have not feared Your name. And in a moment of time, will experience this awful judgment. In Jesus' name, please save my grandchildren. Save my family. Save the families of our church here. Save the loved ones that we know. Save our neighbors. All of these that live day in and day out that do not need, they think they do not need, they do not want this Jesus. Have mercy on them. Have mercy on them. And Lord, use our life and witness to be a testimony that they are not right with God. And someday, when your fire falls, they will be the stubble, the nothing. They lived for nothing, and they'll be consumed as nothing. God have mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 156 in your hymnal. You may or may not know this. Nick, did you know it?
I don't think so.
Okay. Then Sharon and I'll sing it to you, or Nita can chime in, I think, probably. But I'm assuming some of you will know this. Number 156. How many of you recognize it? Anyone? We have a duet for you today. And it goes like this. It may be at morn, when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world His own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. It may be at midday, it may be at twilight, it may be, perchance, that the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of His glory when Jesus receives His own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. We'll just sing those two verses for you. He's coming. And we'll shout hallelujah one day. But it'll be a far sadder day for this world that has rejected the loving gospel. God said, I have loved you. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And the world says, wherein have you loved us? What tragedy lies ahead when the love of God is denied.